There's another prophecy that also I think needs to be dealt with. A prophecy that I've never seen dealt with before. There's another prophecy that's fulfilled and only in physical Israel that I want to spend the rest of this message on. One that I do not see anyone else, or I never have seen anyone deal with from the other perspective. Why? Because there is no fulfillment for this specific prophecy except in physical Israel. And as we're going to see that it's only fulfilled under the new covenant. It's a prophecy that I really think needs to be brought out, and it will certainly show, nothing else has, this prophecy will certainly show the error of the claims made by this specific preacher and so many other preachers throughout this land when they try to spiritualize Israel under the new covenant. Here are some prophecies that can only be fulfilled, or here is a prophecy that can only be fulfilled in physical Israel. And that is the prophecy, or the prophecies, of the reuniting of the house of Israel with the house of Judah. Now let me give you a real quick synopsis of Israel's history to bring you up to the point that we need to deal with. We understand, or most people know, that all 12 tribes at one point in their history were united under King David and King Solomon. It was what was called the United Kingdom. You go through any church history book or Bible history book, and you'll find that there will be a section concerning the United Kingdom. That's when the kingdom was united, under the reigns of King Solomon and his father King David. But there was a time later following that where the United Kingdom was then divided. It was divided during King Solomon's son's Rehoboam's reign. It was divided, as we know, as the scriptures prove, into two different what were called houses, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And then after that division, at a later time yet down in history, there came a time when the house of Israel, not the house of Judah, even though she certainly deserved it as well, but the house of Israel was later divorced by God and scattered amongst all non-Israel Gentiles. Now that's a real quick synopsis of the history of Israel during the Old Covenant time from basically King David's reign forward. Now, that's the synopsis. Now let's look at a prophecy, a particular prophecy that prophesies part of what I just shared with you. Turn with me now to another familiar book, at least for most of us. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. Now, because, again, I apologize for having to go back through Hosea again, but obviously this preacher didn't hear. He may have listened, but he didn't hear what I shared concerning Hosea 1. He either didn't hear or he was simply dishonest. I'll let he and God be the judge of that. So I apologize for having to go through this again, and I won't go through it in as much detail. In other words, I'm not going to read all of Hosea 1. I'm just going to read part of it. But Hosea, we find in Hosea 1, we find prophesied the divorce of the house of Israel. And the way God explains this is he, in somewhat of a funny manner, he tells Hosea, he says, in order to show Israel what's going to happen to them in the future, he says, I want you to go take a woman of harlotry. I want you to marry her, and I want you to have children of her. And then he takes those children, he tells Hosea, this is what I want you to name your children. And with the names that he gives his children, two sons and a daughter, it explains, those names explain to Israel what's to happen to them. Okay, now that's basically the setting, so I don't have to read this whole chapter. Let's read, starting with verse 4. Verse 4, we find the birth of Hosea and Gomer's, his wife of harlotry, their first son. Verse 4, it says, And Yahweh said to him, Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. There is coming, there was to come, an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Then let's go to verses 6 and 7. And it says, And then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And he said to him, Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I should ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by Yahweh their God and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle horses, or horsemen. Now, the second child born was a daughter. She's named Lo-Ruhamah, which means I will not have compassion on the house of Israel. But notice that in those two verses, there's a distinction being made here, because this dealing with a period of time from that point, from that at that time as well as time forward, where there's no longer the United Kingdom, but they're dealing with Israel and Judah under the divided kingdom's terms, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he specifically says, I am, now it doesn't use the word divorcement here, but we know from other passages that that is what God is describing. His divorcement and sending away, which was a part of divorcement, and where did he send them? Amongst the Gentiles, amongst the nations, as we know from other passages. So in other words, this is describing the divorcement by God of Israel. And then look at verse 9, for looking at the third child born. And it says, and he said, name him, the second son, Lo-ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Now let me ask you, and you can read the verses that I skipped to make sure if you don't know this, but let me ask you, verses 1 through 9, describe the divorcement of God of who? Somebody help me.
Israel
as a whole? The house of Israel, is it not? He makes a distinction between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He doesn't divorce Judah, he divorces the house of Israel. Now, is anywhere, you've read the verses in between the ones I read, anywhere in those verses, is there anything dealing with non-Israelite people? Either non-house of Judah people or non-house of Israel people? No, you all know that there isn't. Anybody can go back and check it out. So in verse 9, when it says, and he said, name him Lo-ami, for you are not my people and I am not your God, who is he dealing with? Is he dealing with all the other non-Israelite peoples out there saying, you are not my people? They weren't his people, that's true. But is that who he's identifying in this passage? No, he is saying, Israel, I've divorced you and you are no longer my people. The house of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, that is. And so in these verses, in the first 9 verses of Hosea 1, we have prophesied the divorcement by God of the house of Israel. Not of the other races of mankind or any of the other nationalities. Specifically and only, he is dealing with the divorcement of the house of Israel. Now, what then follows in Hosea 1 and Hosea 2 is then the prophecy, is then a prophecy of not only the remarriage of God to Israel. Yes, he sent her abroad. Yes, he's saying, I'm not going to have compassion on them again, but he turns around and he says, but I'm going to have compassion on her. The time will come. At this point, I'm divorcing her, but the time will come when I will have compassion and I will remarry her again. But that's usually what we center in on when we're looking at Hosea 1 and 2. But there's something else in these passages that I want to center in on for this particular message out of this prophecy. And that is, not only does the rest of Hosea 1 and 2 prophesy the remarriage of the house of Israel to God, his compassion again being bestowed upon her, but it also prophesies the reuniting of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, two physical groups of people with their descendants. Hosea 1, let's pick it up right where we ended, with verse 10. Now notice what it says. Yet the number, in case there's any question about who verse 9 is dealing with, he settles it in verse 10. Because he says in verse 9, and he said, name him Lo-ami, for you are not my people, Israel, and I am not your God. And yet it says in verse 10, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people. Now who were not his people? The Israelites in this passage. There's no room to identify anyone but house of Israel people here. And he says, where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together. And they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now, did you notice? Not only is there going to be a reuniting of God with the house of Israel, but this prophecy specifically also prophesies that there'll be a reuniting of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. There was a division at the time of Rehoboam, and they were divided throughout history until this prophecy is fulfilled. But the question that also very important is, when is this prophecy to be fulfilled? Well, we're going to find that it very clearly was a prophecy. Up to this point in time, I don't think anybody will deny that Hosea is prophesying, or God through Hosea is prophesying, the remarriage of physical Israel and the reuniting of physical Israel and physical Judah back together. But the question is, when is this to happen? It's not spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel cannot fulfill this prophecy. But when was it to happen? Well, if we'll turn to Hosea chapter 3, we'll find when it's to happen. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "For the sons of Israel remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols, as she did." In verse 5, "Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek Yahweh their God, and David their king, and they will come trembling to Yahweh and to his goodness in the last days." It very clearly identifies when this prophecy is to be fulfilled. First of all, it says it's to be in the last days, and we know that that the last days began at the time that Yahshua hung on the cross and resurrected from the grave. But not only that, it identifies who will be their king. And it says David. Now, anybody who knows history, Old Testament history, knows at the time of Hosea, David was long dead in the grave. And yet, it prophesies that David would be their king. And of course, David was the name that was used in reference to Yahshua in prophecy, time after time after time. For Yahshua, during the time of Yahshua's reign on earth, these people were to be reunited. In other words, it was during that new covenant time that the physical house of Israel and the physical house of Judah were to be reunited under King Yahshua. Now let me ask you, this preacher says that all the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled in the church. How does this preacher's interpretation of the church, spiritual Israel, fulfill this prophecy? They have to completely avoid this prophecy, as they do. I've never heard anyone ever deal with it. Nobody ever says, sometimes they want to say, well, that was fulfilled at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah when they went back and rebuilt Jerusalem. All you have to do is read Ezra and Nehemiah, and you'll find the only people who went back were Judah and Benjamites, the house of Judah. And let alone the prophecy itself identifies when this is to be fulfilled, not at the rebuilding of Jerusalem during Ezra and Nehemiah's time, but it was to be fulfilled at the time of Yahshua the Christ. So when was it fulfilled, according to this man's scheme of things in the church? They have no answer. Unless they identify that the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, as it's stated in Hebrews chapter 8. Where is the church of Christ fulfillment of this? There is none. It's fulfilled very clearly in Romans chapter 9, as you all know. Romans chapter 9, and let me read again to you verses 24 through 26, where it says, "Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles, as he also says in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people." And who is identified as not his people in Hosea chapter 1 or 1 and 2? Israel, house of Israel. "And her who is not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Who was it who was also not his people, but who would be called his people, according to Hebrews, Hosea chapter 2 in the last two verses? It was Israel again." Very clearly, there's been a problem with definitions on the two terms, Jews and Gentiles. According to the Scriptures, anyone can check this out and find it to be true, when it says, "Even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only," it is speaking only of the house of Judah, or the descendants of the people of the house of Judah. Preachers today have misidentified who the Jews are, and they tried to make them be all Israel, when in fact we know that according to the Scriptures, this term, when referring to Israel, sometimes it refers to imposters, but when referring to Israel, it is referring to the descendants of the house of Judah. And so it says, "Even us, whom he also called, not from among the house of Judah, but also from among the Gentiles." Not only have most preachers misidentified who the Jews are, but they usually misidentify who the Gentiles are as well. Because the term Gentiles, as translated from the word ethnos, as I've shared with you I don't know how many times in the past, but for this preacher and for anyone else's sake who needs to hear it, the word Gentiles can be translated into five different things. And one of them, according to this passage, as interpreted by Hosea, very clearly the Gentiles refer to the Gentilized, divorced house of Israel. Hosea is dealing only with Israelites, divorced by God, scattered amongst the Gentiles. they became Gentiles. They no longer were Israel in God's sight. They were no longer called Israel by God. They were called Gentiles, just nations out there, destitute from God, without hope, without all of that that Ephesians 2 identifies. These Gentiles were Israel. And what he is saying, it's a fulfillment of what we have prophesied in Hosea 1 and 2. And let me tell you this. Hosea 1 and 2 has to be fulfilled. I challenge those people to tell me where it's fulfilled unless this verse is interpreted correctly. And that is that verse 24, according to Hosea, saying, "Even us whom he also called, not from among the house of Judah only, but also from among the house of Israel." The Gentilized Israelites who were divorced by God. There is the fulfillment, and the only fulfillment for that prophecy. And if there is not a fulfillment for that prophecy somewhere, for physical Israel, for the, not only the remarriage of Israel with God, but the reuniting of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, then God again doesn't keep promise and doesn't fulfill his prophecies. And you and I have no business following him, because he's a liar if it's not fulfilled. There is no fulfillment except in this fulfillment, in understanding who the Jews and the Gentiles really were and are. The house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, I want to look at one other prophecy, just to, again, nail the lid on this, that prophesies another prophecy that even more clearly prophesies the reuniting of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I think we're starting to run out of time, so I'm going to have to go a little bit quicker than I've even been going. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 22. It says, "The word of Yahweh came again to me, saying, And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions." Judah represents the reason probably they're using Judah and Joseph specifically in this particular verse is that Judah was the chief tribe of the house of Judah, and Joseph was the chief tribe of the house of Israel. Verse 17 says, "Then join them for yourself, one to another, into one stick, that they may become one in your hand." No longer two, but one. "And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And these sticks on which you write will be in your hand before your eyes. And say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, after they were divorced and scattered, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms." The United Kingdom that was divided into two kingdoms were at some time at a future time to be reunited into one kingdom. You know, I got to give the Mormons at least the ability that they understand that this was a physical requirement. They came up with some harebrained idea to try to figure it out, but at least theirs was a little bit more on, at least it was physical instead of trying to do what most of the Protestant churches are out there trying to do, at least the churches of Christ and those similar, when they try to spiritualize these verses. God was prophesying to two physical kingdoms that had been divided and that were to be reunited. The question again is when? Did it happen during the Old Covenant? No, very clearly. The verses continue and tell us. Jump to verse 24. Verse 24, it says, "And my servant David," David is dead, "my servant Yahshua is who it's speaking of. My servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my judgments and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live in the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David my servant will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them." What is the everlasting covenant made with these people? The new covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. "And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever." When was this to happen? When was this to be fulfilled? That physical Israel and physical Judah were to be reunited? Under, again, very clearly, just as Hosea pointed out, under the reign of Yahshua the King here on earth, which is took place and will take place and will continue to take place in the future. Now somebody's going to be quick to point out, and they're going to say, yeah, verse 25 blows your whole theory. Because verse 25 says, and they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever, and David my servant shall be their prince forever. Now somebody's going to say, see, that says that they're going to live over there on that land. Well, let me give you 5 points that I think need to be considered in relation to verse 25. The first one being the most important one in relation to this message, in relation to the objections of this preacher. Keep in mind, the preacher is saying that these prophecies are fulfilled spiritually. There's no way to spiritually fulfill these prophecies. This prophecy was made to physical Israel, physical house of Israel and the house of Judah, who would be reunited under the kingship of Yahshua the Christ. So that has to, keeping in mind what he is saying, keep in mind that the question under consideration that we're considering in relation to this passage is not dealing with what's going to happen over there or how verse 25 is going to be fulfilled. What we're dealing with is physical versus spiritual. That's the question under hand. Verse 25 doesn't throw a monkey wrench in to that question, because it's either physical or it's spiritual. This is a physical prophecy. No matter what verse 25 says, it's a prophecy dealing with physical Israel. That's what we're dealing with. Don't get sidetracked. The second point to consider is that the church certainly doesn't fulfill verse 25 or any of the rest of this chapter. And that's what we're dealing with. No matter what verse 25 says, the church, spiritual Israel, doesn't fulfill it. It's not the church isn't over there either. Okay? They say, well, we're not over there. But the church isn't over there. I mean, they're kicking the church out of that country. It's against the law to be a Christian. So it doesn't fulfill it. So that has to be considered. The third point is that we also know that genealogically, historically, and by their own admissions, that the people called Jews today are not Israel. And so they don't fulfill this verse either. Now somebody can say, yeah, but that may point to the fact that they are Israel. Well, we know that they're not. Genealogically, history, and by their own admissions. But they're over there. There's not near as many over there as people would like to admit. There's more coming out of there than there are going over there. I can prove that without a doubt. But they are over there. You know, you want to know why they're over there? Because it fulfills another prophecy. It fulfills a prophecy about Edom. If you remember, in the 1925 edition of the Jewish Almanac, it says, quote, Edom is in modern Jewry, end quote. Edom, that's the Jews admitting that they're Edomites, or that some of Edom is found in modern Jewry. Now, the Jews in Palestine over there right now doesn't fulfill this prophecy in Ezekiel 37 that Israel was going to be over there. It fulfills the prophecy found in Ezekiel 36 about Edom. For in Ezekiel 36 and verse 5, it says, Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves, a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul, to drive it out for a prey, end quote. It fulfills the fact Edom was supposed to end up over there too at some point in time. And the Jews admit that modern Jewry is in, or Edom is in modern Jewry. And so that's a fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, not Ezekiel 37. The fourth point to be considered, okay, it's not the church doesn't fulfill it. The Jews over there don't fulfill it either. They fulfill Ezekiel 36. The fourth point to be considered is that there have always been some true Israelites in that land. There have always been Israelites over there. There are Israelites over there today. So the prophecy is being fulfilled. And then the fifth point, along with that last one that needs to be considered, is that we know, according to the Bible, that a new land was also promised to Israel as well. In 2 Samuel 7:10, and matter of fact, 3 verses after what we find about Edom in Ezekiel 36, in verse 8 it says, But you, O mountains, and mountains usually refer in prophetic language to nations, it says, But you, O mountains of Israel, you put forth your branches. What do putting forth branches usually signify? A spreading out, a spreading abroad. It says, You put out your branches and spread abroad, basically, and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. See, it prophesies, not only does 2 Samuel 7 prophesy a new land for Israel as well as the land of Canaan that was given to them, but it says that they were to spread out in Ezekiel 36. And we know at the same time that there always still have been Israel over there. That Israel did possess it, does possess it, at least in some manner today, even though Edom hasn't been routed out as they will be someday in the future. That's to be considered in verse 25. But the major point is that verse 25 does not throw a monkey wrench in what we're dealing with, whether this is spiritual or physically fulfilled. It is very clearly prophesying to physical Israel and physical Judah and can only be fulfilled by physical Israel and physical Judah. When was the reuniting to be fulfilled as found in this passage? It was to be fulfilled under the new covenant during Yahshua's reign on earth. Is there a New Testament fulfillment for this verse? Most people don't realize or recognize that there is a beautiful fulfillment as found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to go through it quickly and refer you to past messages that explain this in more detail. But Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, listen carefully. And it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles," Gentiles here could be referring to all non-Jewish people, it could be referring to Jewish people, it could be referring to Israelites, or just pagans. You have to let the context determine who the Gentiles are once again in this passage. "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from the Christ." At what time? All times past, or is it maybe just talking about a specific time in history? "Excluded from the commonwealth of the citizenship of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in the Christ Yahshua, you who were formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of the Christ. For he himself is our peace." Under the reign of Yahshua the King, they were to be reunited, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Keep that in mind. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one." What two groups were prophesied in the Old Testament as becoming one? Only the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Nowhere do you find that Israel and non-Israel were to be united. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." The clincher is found in verse 16, "and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity." The word reconcile there in verse 16 is number 604 in Strong's Concordance. In Thayer's lexicon to the English or to the Hebrew, Greek language, you'll find these words for that word. The definition of this word reconcile means to reconcile back again, bring back to a former state of harmony. There's only two groups that could fit, and that's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And you can continue through verse 19 and you'll find just a continued fulfillment of what we find so clearly prophesied in Ezekiel 36. And if this is not the fulfillment, as Romans 9 is the fulfillment of Hosea 1, if this is not the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36, the reuniting, or 37, of the reuniting of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, then there has never been a reuniting, and God is once again found a liar. Physical or spiritual Israel? The prophecies were made to physical Israel, and they were fulfilled by physical Israel, or at least a remnant, who now for the most part comprise the church. The church, for the most part, since the first century, has been comprised of one race of people made up of many nations, the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples. And that is one fact that no one can deny. That is a fact. And his sheep were to hear his voice. They are the people who have responded to the gospel. That is, the sheep who have heard his voice and followed him. They are the people who have taken the gospel to the rest of the world, as prophesied the physical Israel would. And they are the people who have blessed the rest of the world, most specifically with the gospel of Yahshua the Christ, and then with their benevolence, with their inventions, with their art, and with their civilization. You know, the churches of Christ spiritualize Israel in the New Testament and go out of their way to avoid these kinds of prophecies that very clearly prophesy fulfillment in physical Israel, as proven by this very preacher who avoided all the prophecies that I have shared in the past messages. That's the churches of Christ's position. The rest of Protestantism, for the most part, recognize the truth of these prophecies and the fact that God is forever working with physical Israel, but then misidentify the modern-day Jews as Israel today. It's only the Kingdom Identity Movement who accepts the physical fulfillment of these prophecies and correctly identifies the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob today as being the Caucasian nations of people. Next week's message we'll deal with, we'll begin to answer the preacher's New Testament arguments against the identity message. He certainly has no arguments when it comes to the prophecies as found in the Old Testament. We'll look again to the New Testament arguments in the next couple messages to come. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Quote, when the whole of Scripture is studied and when we put it all together, the Church of our Lord, meaning people converted to Yahshua from all races and or nationalities, is the only concept which fits the prophecies, the purposes, and the plans of God, end quote. Quote, I believe that every reference to prophecy for the most part is prophecy relative to the church, end quote. Quote, I believe that the prophecies which were made to prophesy the existence of the identity message all apply to the church. Example, Joel 2, Isaiah 2, and Daniel 2, end quote. Objections of a Modern Day Preacher, Part 4. These statements, of course, that I just shared with you, of course, are some of the objections given to one of my sisters by her preacher against the identity message. And these statements specifically, taken out of several pages of objections, but these statements were most specifically regarding fulfilled prophecy, which we've been dealing with in the last two messages. In this morning's message, we want to continue with our examination of these particular claims. And there's going to be more that we're going to deal with, but I really felt that it was advantageous for us and for anyone else who might receive these messages, that we look at his statements, that we examine his statements a little bit more in this message, and the prophecies that we find made in the Old Testament concerning Israel, whether it be physical Israel or spiritual Israel, so as to determine whether his claims that he made in those statements be scripturally correct or not. Now, in last week's message, we examined Joel 2, 28-32, Daniel 2, 36-45, and Isaiah 2, verses 1-6. In last week's message, as well as the message before. And those, of course, were the prophecies that he brought out, that he inferred or said that I had brought out in my messages, which I never had, but we took his prophecies. He avoided all the rest, but we began with the prophecies he brought out. I'm sure ones that he felt were ironclad, that no way, as he mentioned, no way substantiate the identity message, but instead his theory that the church is the only answer, spiritual Israel is the only answer to all the prophecies made in the Old Testament. So we took his three prophecies that he brought out, and we discovered as we examined them that all of these prophecies prophesy that physical Israel, or at least a remnant of physical Israel, would be the recipients of what was prophesied. Now, there was something that was prophesied in all three of those prophecies. But there was someone who was prophesied to be the recipients of those prophecies. And we not only found out that, we also found out that it was the very same people that was prophesied to be the recipients of those prophecies, that they also were the very same people who fulfilled or became the recipients of those prophecies. In other words, we took the prophecies that this preacher, brought out and proved the error of his claims. Now, what I want to do in this morning's message is now I want to look at some of the other prophecies. Some we maybe didn't, that I didn't specifically deal with in my messages, and some of them that I did. And look again at specifically some of these other prophecies that he avoided, that are found in the Old Testament, and look at them. Because I really believe that some of these prophecies, especially in this series of messages, need to be brought out. I think they will be a help. They will be a help for others in reaching others with the truth of the identity message, as well as dealing with the error of this particular preacher. And so I want to look at some other prophecies. We could have just left it at that, but I really do believe that some of these prophecies are very pertinent in our being able to understand and share the identity truth with others. Other prophecies that are very clearly made to physical Israel. Let's start with the fact that physical Israel is prophesied in the Old Testament in several places. We'll only look at a couple. But in several places is prophesied as to be saved by the Lord. Physical Israel. Turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. Now, when I say Jeremiah 31, we most often think of, and at least in relation to the identity message, we most often think of verses 31 through 40, 34, which is quoted in Hebrews 8, as we all know. But I don't want to look at those passages at this particular time. Instead, I want to look at verses 7 and 10. Beginning with verse 7, listen very carefully to what it says. It says, "For thus says Yahweh, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chiefs of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Yahweh, save thy people, the remnant of Israel." Now, jump down to verse 10, and in the same context and in very similar language, it says, "Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock, for Yahweh has ransomed Jacob." Of course, even though it's using language in the present tense, it's obviously prophesied for the future as well, if not most specifically. So there are two verses in Jeremiah 31, not even looking at verses 31 through 34, that specifically say that Israel, and there's no question who he's speaking of here, that physical Israel is to be saved by the Lord. And verse 7 specifically says that it's to be a remnant. Not all Israel, as it was in the Old Covenant. Things do change. It's just to be the remnant who no longer will bow the knee to Baal, so to speak. The remnant is to be saved by God. A remnant of what? The remnant of physical Israel. That's all that a remnant can be. Okay, now, we see that fulfilled very clearly. Not only do we have to look at the Old Testament prophecy, but we see the fulfillment of it in the New Testament. Romans chapter 9 is probably the clearest, or one of the clearest places, at least in regards to Jeremiah 31 and verse 7. Romans chapter 9, and I want to begin with verses 1 through 4, because it really gives us the setting of the whole chapter of Romans 9, especially one specific phrase that's used in these first four verses. Paul, of course, is writing to the Christians in Rome. This is what he says. "I am telling the truth in the Christ. I am not lying, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed, separated from the Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." In verse 4, he then just double stamps it, what he's talking about, because he says in verse 3, "my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Now the reason, and it goes on to say, "to whom belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law and the service and the promises," so forth and so on. But I wanted to bring those first four verses, and specifically those two statements, "my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." I wanted to bring that out because so many people forget, especially if they have a New American Standard, because at verse 5, it's the end of the verse on that page, and then it begins with verse 6 and follows through. And so many people start with verse 6, and they do not realize that Paul has already set it down in concrete that he's dealing with Israel in the flesh. They take verse 6, or at least part of verse 6 through the rest of the chapter, and they try to spiritualize it. Paul has already stated that he's talking about Israelites, his kinsmen, in the flesh. There's no way to spiritualize what he's talking about here. Now, verse 6, we won't deal with it in this message, but it's often confused. It's misunderstood. There's two ways to look at it, and again, I won't deal with it now. But so many people try to spiritualize verse 6, and it can't be done because Paul is dealing with his kinsmen, Israelites, in the flesh. Now, the verse I want to specifically look at, now that we've established that this chapter is dealing with Israelites in the flesh, is verse 27. Keeping in mind what we've already read from Jeremiah 31 and verse 7. Verse 27 says, "And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved." That's also quoted in, that's that same passage is not only just found in Isaiah, it's also found in Hosea as well, very similar to that. Notice again, so now we start to see the fulfillment. In the New Testament, dealing with physical Israel, Paul quotes Isaiah and says, though Israel has definitely become a multitude of nations, it's only going to be a remnant of those who will actually be saved. A remnant of physical Israel, just as it was prophesied in Jeremiah 31. Now that quote comes from Isaiah in chapter 10. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 10. In verses 20 through 22, now, I refer back to this to show again that Isaiah as well, just like Jeremiah, had physical Israel in mind with what was spoken. Isaiah 10 and verse 20, it says, "Now it will come about in that day that the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob," and remember that term house of Jacob, house of Israel, house of Judah, are always used in the Bible referring to physical people. It says, "And those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return to God. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness." And so forth as it continues on in the chapter. But very clearly, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and even the Apostle Paul is dealing with the fact that it's physical Israel, a remnant of physical Israel who are going to be saved by the Lord. Now, we also have in the New Testament fulfillment of that, also found in Matthew 1:21. We've turned there before, so you won't have to now. I'll just read it to you as I have it here in my notes. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And she will bear a son," talking about Mary. And it says, "And you shall call his name Yahshua, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." I might throw this in just as an extra here, looking at the deity of Christ here. I never noticed this before. I wish I'd have used it in my series. But notice, whose people were Israel? Who is Israel always referred to as being the people of who? Of God, Yahweh, right? And yet, look what it says here. "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Yahshua, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Another proof that Yahshua indeed is God in the flesh. But the point here being made is that, again, the reference is made to the fact that the prophecy is made. Here's another prophecy, not only from the Old Testament, but this is a prophecy. A prophecy as Mary was being told that she was going to bear the Messiah. And that his purpose in coming was to come and save his people. And what did he say? What did he himself say in fulfillment of this? In his own ministry, he said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Physical people. Now, I want you to note something very specific now as we've gone through those verses. Prophecies. Prophecies that, according to this preacher, are supposed to be fulfilled in a spiritual Israel. But note, there is no way around this. Note that the Israelites, that physical Israelites, at least a remnant of Israel, according to Ted Weiland? No. According to anybody else? No. According to the Bible, the Israelites, a remnant of physical Israel, were to be saved by the Lord. Very clearly. You take the Scriptures just simply for what they say. It's there as clear as a bell for anybody to see. I want you to note that it doesn't say that those who were saved by the Lord of all races were to become Israel, as according to this preacher and many others throughout the land. This preacher referring to the one who objects to the identity message. It says that the Israelites would be saved by the Lord, not that the saved would become Israel. Just the opposite. I ask you, whom are you going to believe? The majority of preachers today or the prophets of old? I don't know about you, but I've already made my decision. I know who I've got to believe. Let's go on to another prophecy that I think is also ties in right with this last one. And that is that the Bible very clearly prophesies that physical Israel was to have a new heart and a new spirit. Maybe call that being born again, becoming a new creature. The Bible prophesies that physical Israel was to have a new heart and a new spirit. Turn with me to begin with to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Verse 6 it says, "Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants." Not talking about circumcision of the flesh here. We always think that the Old Testament only deals with circumcision of the flesh. No, it says, "Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live." Now, circumcision of the heart and the spirit would be a new heart. And a new spirit was to be given to these people. Now let's get the context of this passage, of who it's dealing with and under what circumstances. Let's go all the way back to chapter 29 and verse 1. We'll find here who is being dealt with. Of course, I think anybody that's at all familiar with the Old Testament already knows, but just to nail it down. Chapter 29 and verse 1, it says, "These are the words of the covenant which Yahweh commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb." Now jump down to chapter 30 and verse 1, and it says, "So it shall be when all of these things have come about, upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind," and listen carefully, "in all the nations where Yahweh your God has banished you." And then five verses later, God says, "You will be circumcised. You and your descendants will be circumcised in the heart. You'll be given a new heart and a new spirit." Who? Identified in chapter 29 and verse 1 as being Israel. Now, a very similar prophecy is found, and even more to the point, I believe, is found in Ezekiel 36. Keep in mind that last passage I read, where and how and when this was going to happen. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Again, we're looking at the fact that the prophecy that it's prophesied that physical Israel would receive a new heart and a new spirit, or in other words, they would become new creations, new creatures. Ezekiel 36, starting with verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Yahweh, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went." Now, I read that verse for two reasons. One, it identifies again who is being spoken to. The house of Israel, always used in a physical manner for physical people. And also, it again, in the same light as what we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see that he's dealing with them as they have been spread abroad, as they have gone out amongst the nations again. And then it says, because now it starts to help us to see when this was to take place. Jump down now to verse 24. And it says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover," verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. When did they have the heart of stone? When they transgressed. He's describing their transgressions and their iniquities and their abominations before their God, their adulteries. And God deals with them and sends them abroad, divorces them and scatters them amongst the non-Israelite nations. But he says, "But the time is going to come that I'm going to gather you out of those places and I'm going to give at least part of you a new heart and a new spirit." Verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my judgments." New American Standard has ordinances there. I'll guarantee you, as I mentioned in one of my past messages, that any time you find ordinances in the New American Standard, it probably should be judgments. A little extra there again. Anyway, he promises within this passage to physical Israel has been prophesied in both places, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and here in Ezekiel 36, as being the recipients of a new heart and a new spirit, of a new covenant experience that so many people are claiming today, or are calling being born again or becoming new creations. And I find verse 27 interesting because it says, "I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe all my judgments." Sounds very similar to what we find quoted in Hebrews 8, does it not? We won't need to turn there, but I'll read again part of it to you. Hebrews 8, verse 8 to begin with, where it says, "Behold, days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And then in verse 10 he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. I will put into their, I'll put my laws into their minds and write them upon their hearts." They're circumcised in the heart. They're given a new heart, a new spirit. And the laws of God are written on their hearts so that they might obey it from their heart rather than from command and statute or from the law written on stone, on their stony hearts in actuality. Now note that those prophecies, very clearly, that in those prophecies, the Israelites, according to Ted Weiland? No. According to anyone else? No. That the Israelites, according to the Bible, were to receive a new heart and a new spirit. Now, I want you to note that it doesn't say that those with a new heart and a new spirit would become Israel, like so many preachers are preaching today. It says that Israel would receive a new spirit and a new heart, not that those with a new heart and new spirit would become Israel. And I say that just so you pick up what's happening. How it's being turned around in both cases, as we've already seen. I ask you again, who are you going to believe? The majority of the preachers today or the prophets of old? Let's go on to another one that's right again, that fits in hand in glove with these other prophecies, because the Bible also prophesies that physical Israel was not only to be saved by the Lord, not only to become a new creature or new creatures or receive new hearts and new spirits circumcised in the heart, but that also physical Israel was to possess God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and starting with verse 1 to identify again who is being spoken of. Isaiah 44 and verse 1, it says, "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen." Will anybody debate that Jeremiah is dealing with physical people here? No one's going to debate that. He is dealing with physical Israel. What does he prophesy is to happen to physical Israel? Look at verse 3. "For I will pour out water on a thirsty land, and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessings on your descendants." Was the Holy Spirit given to all people, or made available to people generally at any time previous to the new covenant, the beginning of the new covenant? No. It was certain. There are certainly situations or individuals in the Old Testament who had been given the Holy Spirit to them as individuals, but it was never given out generally to all people until after the new covenant began. He says, "I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings upon your descendants." Well, if it didn't happen until the New Testament or under the new covenant era of time, then this couldn't have been fulfilled until under the new covenant era of time. And who under the new covenant era of time were to receive the possession of God's Holy Spirit? Very clearly, the prophecy prophesies that Israel was to receive them. Turn to Isaiah 59. And we'll find the same thing substantiated here as well. Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. It says, "And a Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob." There again, by the way, is another verse that substantiates, or another prophecy that prophesies that physical Israel would be saved. Again, verse 20, "And a Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob," a remnant, declares Yahweh. Verse 21, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says Yahweh. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says Yahweh, from now on and forever." This wasn't a prophecy made to physical Israel just under the old covenant. No, he makes it very clear that he says, this is for you and for your offspring and for your offspring's offspring. And just in case there's any doubt, just in case you only want to go three generations with that prophecy, he says, and from now on and forevermore. As clear as a bell, physical Israel was prophesied to be the recipients of God's Holy Spirit. Now note, again, and keep in mind that this preacher is saying all the prophecies are fulfilled in a spiritual Israel. Yet note that these prophecies prophesy that the physical Israelites, according to the Bible, not according to Ted Weiland, but according to the Bible, the physical Israelites were to possess and receive God's Holy Spirit. And I want you to note that it doesn't say that those possessing God's Holy Spirit would become Israel, like so many preachers are preaching today. And by the way, I again raise my hand and plead guilty to having preached those very same things in the past. But I'm willing to change when I find that the Bible teaches something other than what I'm teaching. And I change because the Bible doesn't teach what I used to teach and what so many other preachers today are preaching. And I ask you, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe what the majority of preachers are preaching today? Or are you going to believe the prophets of old? And the fulfillment of these prophecies is found in the New Testament. Again, I don't know about you, but I know where I'm going to stand. I've got to stand with the Scriptures and the prophets of old, no matter what the prophets of today want to say. You know, it's very similar. And this particular preacher, being a Church of Christ preacher, I think will especially relate to this illustration. What's going on from American pulpits for the most part today, as I've just demonstrated, is very similar. What they've done with these prophecies, how they've turned them around to say almost just the exact opposite of what they really say, is very similar to those to the majority of Protestants who preach that we are to believe and then we're saved and then we go get baptized. It's very similar to that, and this preacher will recognize that that is going on today. A change of order of what the Scriptures literally teach. A change of order not only to what the Scriptures teach, but to what Yahshua himself taught. For in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, the Great Commission according to Mark, Yahshua was before the apostles and he said, "Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to all creation, and he who has believed is saved," and then go gets baptized. It doesn't say that at all, does it? In spite of the fact that the majority of preachers today, behind the majority of the pulpits today, are preaching that. I know who I've got to believe. I have to believe what Yahshua himself said, even though it's a different order from what the rest of the preachers today are preaching. Because Yahshua said, you can go back and check it, in spite of what Billy Graham and all the rest of them are preaching. Yahshua said, "He who has believed and has been baptized or immersed shall be saved." Belief, baptism, salvation, not belief, salvation, baptism. And the same thing, in the same way, this preacher is doing what other preachers are doing in that regards. I got to give him this much. At least he's got Mark 16, 16 right. And that's essential. But he's doing the same thing with these things. In this regards, the same way that the preachers are doing it with Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. In similar fashion, this preacher is saying the saved are Israel when the Scriptures say Israel will be saved. He does the same thing when he says those receiving a new heart and a new spirit become Israel when the Scriptures teach that Israel will receive a new heart and a new spirit. And he does the same thing when he says those possessing God's Holy Spirit are Israel when the Scriptures say just the opposite and say that Israel will possess God's Holy Spirit. It's nearly one and the same as what the other preachers do with Mark 16, 15, and 16. You know, these promises, and there's many more that we could look at, many more prophecies that were made to physical Israel. These promises and the others that we could look at were made very clearly to physical Israel. You know, God, as I've stated before, God is simply found a liar if they're not fulfilled in physical Israel. They were made to physical Israel. They have to be fulfilled in physical Israel, or God is found a liar. You know, even if these prophecies are somehow fulfilled in the church, the body of Christ, with the correct understanding of what the church is, even if they are somehow fulfilled in the church, they also have to be fulfilled in physical Israel, because they were made to physical Israel. And of course they are. They're fulfilled in both. Because the church and a remnant of Israel are one and the same. It fits again the Scriptures. You don't have to wrangle the Scriptures into forcing them to say something that you want them to say or to fit your doctrine. They simply fit together perfectly if you'll take the Scriptures again for what they say.